All right, looks like we're ready. So, I'm sure that you're like me, that you enjoy a Sunday that is as full as this one has been already, where you kind of almost have to get a ticket and wait in line to get up and share about how great the Lord has been. And it's not only the wonderful blessings at times, but it's been through difficult things that we've seen the Lord. And I prefer the happy ones, but the main thing is seeing Him. And I'm so encouraged by the testimonies that have been. I've had this difficult thing, and I look to the Lord. And there are a whole lot of people that they have a difficult thing, and they choose something else. And there's a long list of something else's. There's even good something, quote unquote, good something else's, but looking to the Lord. And so I am equally excited about the message this morning as much as I've enjoyed the worship time. I won't take the time to belabor getting to, for me, getting to the message. We're just going to get to the message. But let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your goodness to us. You are so great and so magnificent. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for mercy and for patience. We praise You for Your awesome plan. We're astounded by how You work things out through all these things. It's so amazing what You do. And so, Father, we're coming now to this time where we look at Your Word, and You've taught us in Your Word that only You can open the eyes of our heart to receive spiritual truth that goes beyond the written words. And that's what we need. We need You. We need real life. And so we ask that this morning, again, we use these same words over and over, but please overshadow this poor speaker. Please overshadow these hearers and our circumstances and all these things. Help us by Your grace and for Your purpose to hear and to see and to walk in You. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So part of the thing with a full service is if we're going to end right on time, it kind of cuts the word. So I will try to get the chaff out of the way. But just to set up the one of the points I want to make this morning, if you remember, way back in the 1900s, they used to sell 35mm cameras, and you had to buy film for it. And I can remember going from one of those point-and-click things, you know, to getting an actual 35mm Pentax. I think it was a K-mount lens or something like that. But, you know, you could actually focus the thing. And I got a lot of free pictures done because they had that 24-hour developing. And if it wasn't back the next day, you know, and I'd be right there the next day waiting for it. But you could buy different speed films. I think it was ISO speeds, 1,000 speed, typically 100 speed. The lower the speed, it was more for still shots. And, you know, so there was even, I think, a 24 speed film that was like, give you very, very crisp, detailed pictures of still shots. And so anyway, that was then. And this is now. But the now part is digital. But if you remember, like back in the 90s, when digital photography came out, it was pretty grainy. It was pretty tough to look at. But it was a pretty amazing idea that you could point a computer at an object and it could capture that picture. And, of course, I did a little research this morning, wasting time on it. But by 2005, digital photography was better than 35mm film. And I say that because today we have such a rich picture of the Lord and His ways. We're looking back, holding a Bible that for thousands of years people didn't have what we have. But it's canonized. It's the full 66 books, 39 old, 27 new. And thanks to the Council of Hippo, funny name, easy to remember though. So like within the by year 400, it's actually 393, 397, Hippo and Carthage. The big wheels, they said, this is what it is. Okay, so, but God has used the canvas of thousands of years of human history to paint a glorious picture of himself, a beautiful picture of himself, one that is, it's hard fast in print, but it always changes. It doesn't change like different word. But, you know, you've done the same thing where you go back and look at a verse that you knew years ago. All of a sudden, it's like, I didn't see that. So it changes. It's the same, but it changes. It's a fantastic picture that we have. One of the ways of God that I want to talk about this morning that he illustrates through this huge canvas is... one of the aspects is this, it's illustrated by the means of generating life, conception. So to be clear, this is not a talk on birds and the bees. Kathy did tell me this morning, she said, well, make sure the kids are out. I said, no. It's just life, you know, is, well, let me point out this contrast. I want to read Matthew chapter 1, not the whole chapter. We'll pick up at verse 18 and... read a few verses. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, Luke gives us a little more information. We'll read that account. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, that is of Elizabeth's pregnancy in the preceding verses, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I just got to interrupt myself. What a blessed statement. Amen. What a hallelujah statement. You have found favor with God. Okay. 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. and the angel departed from her. All right, now, that's what God did. That's how Jesus got here, became carnate in flesh. And I want to contrast that with Genesis 19, reading verses 30 through 38. And this is right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read Genesis 19, verse 30. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father's old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth." Hear that phrase, after the manner of the earth. "Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, and he's the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the Ammonites, of the sons of Ammon to this day. All right, so not only is the Genesis account an ugly story to read, as opposed to the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ, but I want to draw a very clear contrast, a distinction between Luke 1:35, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." And contrast that with Genesis 19:31-32. Firstborn said to the younger, "Our father's old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, lie with him, preserve our family through our father." So there is a huge contrast between these two stories. It's self-will versus God's will. Lot's two daughters, they worked their will on their father. They said, "Let us lie with him." And that's as opposed to Mary submitted to God's will. Verse 38 in Luke 1, "May it be done to me according to your word." You see the contrast. The daughter said, "We're going to lie with him." Mary said, "May it be done unto me." So self-will versus God's will. Now the contrast is we see in these two stories, one is building the kingdom of self, and the other is building God's kingdom. Lot's two daughters saw this as a means of perpetuating their own family. The last part of verse 32 says, "Let us lie with him that we may preserve our family." So they wanted to carry on that foolishness through our father. As opposed to God the Father chose Mary to establish his kingdom. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." If you back up to verse 32, he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So look at these two plans. The self-willed, self-perpetuating plan says, "We're going to preserve our family." As opposed to God says, "I'm going to give your son the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end." It's God's kingdom. Lot's two daughters used wine to influence their father in order to enact their will. Now, when I'm just giving you verse numbers, and they sound like it's the same chapter because it's in the 30s. But anytime I'm talking Lot or the daughters, that's Genesis 19. Anytime I'm talking about the good story, this is Luke 1. It's also in Matthew 1, but Luke has given us more of the details we need for this morning. So Lot's two daughters used wine to influence their father in order to accomplish their will. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him that we can preserve our family. As opposed to God the Father overshadowed Mary by the Holy Spirit. Matthew actually tells us an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us, the angel answered and said to her, to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And I got to point out to you, there is a direct contrast in Scripture between wine and the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes wine illustrates other things, but look at this contrast in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you see there's this contrast. The daughters, they said, we're going to work our will on him. We're going to perpetuate our family. And in order to do that, he needs to drink wine. God says, I've chosen a person, and I'm going to overshadow her with the Holy Spirit. That's the influence. That's the power of God. And Mary has submitted to that. We'll see that later on in this passage. But not only does Scripture divide between wine and being filled with the Spirit, but it also clearly divides, and I've quoted this many times, the outcomes of that. The works of the flesh look like this. The fruit of the Spirit looks like this. Listen again as I read some more text. Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Oh, that's a good start right from Genesis. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. Incidentally, the reason I'm pausing with each one of these, it'd be very easy to just rattle these off, blah, 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 is I want to give you time, like for me, to see yourself in these things. I mean, have you ever had strife? Have you ever had jealousy? I know I have never had an outburst. Oh, I'm a liar. An outburst of anger. But this stuff is everywhere. Right? Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of flesh, self-preserving self. We're talking about the kingdom of God, where God brings Christ into this world through people. Verse 22, but, contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. All right, so there's quite a contrast in these two stories. Now, there's a key point here. We see this contrast played out between Lot's two sons and Abraham's one son, Isaac. So Lot's son were born of the will of man, or technically the will of the daughters. It was under the influence of wine, brought about through self-will, and it was for the perpetuating of the kingdom of self. They said, we're going to get him drunk. we're going to lay with him, and we're going to preserve our family. That's right there in the scripture. Not just making it up, not just preachy words that sound good. It's right there in the text. And what that led to was the Moabites and the Ammonites. And all throughout the Old Testament, we read about the struggles, the fights, the contentions with Moabites and Ammonites. Now, Abraham's son, through Sarah, the son of promise, he came through a promise. It was a miracle because Sarah could have no children. And after 90 years of being barren, she became pregnant from a 99-year-old man. Okay, that's called a miracle. It's also called a blessing. Anyway, and it was for the purpose of saving the world through Christ. Again, quite a contrast. And this led to, Abraham and Isaac led to the people of God, the Israelites. Scripture records the constant battle between these two, and there is always, quite simply, a battle between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of the flesh, the kingdom of my will, my way, done to preserve me, versus God's kingdom. There's always this battle. Just a couple to remind you. In Numbers chapter 22, actually, we read where Moab hired Balaam to curse God's people. And he couldn't do it. And it's amazing to me because Balaam was not a good guy. He was doing this for the money. And he was willing to do it. He just couldn't do it. And then he did a very instructive thing. He told the king, look, I want to curse him. I'm trying to curse him. I'm adding words for him. I'd love to help you out, but I just can't do it. But I tell you what, here's how you can destroy him. If you lead them astray with idolatry and immorality, then God will judge them, and that will be their destruction. I can't curse them, but if you lead them astray with idolatry and immorality, you can get them. It's extremely instructive because we can be, and we see this in Israel's history. They were going through the sacrifices. They were going to the temple. They were doing the thing. And at the same time, they were involved in idolatry and immorality. And they were judged. And it's difficult to say this, but how many of us come here on a Sunday morning and we're worshiping the Lord? And I'm not knocking it. That's great. Do that. Do that by all means. But how many of us on Monday are a little distracted by a little immorality there on the Netflix? Or we're distracted by, oh man, I got to have the latest iPhone 75 Plus Max Super Pro thing. I picked that one because that's my favorite. But we have these distractions. Isn't that the same thing? Back on track here. So, Numbers 22, Moab hired Balaam to curse God's people. And so, also Judges 11, there was a battle with Jephthah against the Ammonites. First Samuel chapter 11, King Saul battled the Ammonites. In fact, it was even as far into the history when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. So, even after Israel has been judged, and when God's bringing them back, they're still right there. And you remember Tobiah, the Ammonite, he was one of those who was working to oppose the building of the wall around Jerusalem. So we have seen over the years, God has shown us in Scripture the contrast between the godly line and the ungodly line. And so here you have Lot's descendants, and here you have Abraham's descendants. Godly line, ungodly line. The works of the flesh are produced just like Lot's daughters said. The works of the flesh are produced through self-will. They are for the perpetuating of the kingdom of self. And they're under the influence of wine. And not just saying, oh, this is the sin of alcohol and stay away from it. You should stay away from it. But what I'm talking about is the wine, the dissipation, the distraction, the influence of the world system, and that as opposed to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the works of Christ are produced through the greatest illustration, you know, Christ Jesus actually being born. They are the sole work of God. I don't mean S-O-U-L. They do work on your soul, but soul as in only He. So the sole work of God, verse 35 said, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. God Himself did this. And when Christ was put in you, God Himself did this. The works of Christ produced through the same way as the illustration, the sole work of God, and by the Spirit of God. It said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I guarantee you, when your eyes were opened, the Holy Spirit did that. And the works of Christ are produced through the same way as this illustration. It's produced by the grace of God. Gabriel told Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Hang on a second. So it's by the grace of God. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. This is how we are born again. And it's very clear, right in John chapter 1, we read verses 12 and 13 that say, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And get this, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you and I were born again, it was not by any other thing than by the will of God. Now, years ago, I saw a documentary, and I don't know the name of the show that it was on, and I tried to find out the validity of what I'd seen on that documentary. In fact, I asked Kathy's doctor if he knew about what I'd seen, and he was like, "Nah, that's impossible to know." And so I'm like, well, it must have been one of these weird shows. Anyway, what I'd seen was that they claimed, they'd done their research, and that at the moment of conception, there's a burst of light inside the womb. And so I asked him, and he was like, no, they don't even know when conception is. I mean, so how can they know that there's this burst of light? Ah, I was like, ah, yeah. I must have seen it on CNN. Sorry. But then, get this, I asked AI, and AI knew about it. It's actually called Zinc Spark. And what happens is, now there's an article published in 2005 or 2006 by Northwest something or other. And through fluorescent microscopy, through a real good lens, they were able to determine that at the exact moment of fertilization, that the egg releases this zinc ion wave, and that with the right equipment, you can see this burst of light. And now, what was also interesting to me is AI went to great lengths, two different times that I asked it about it, to say it has nothing to do with conception. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with the soul entering a body. I didn't ask about that. I just said burst of light at conception. And it was like, well, let me just make sure that you know that God has nothing to do with this. I'm like, you little moron. I think God has everything to do with this. And I think it's extremely telling. Because God operates by principle, and God, to our limited understanding, He operates by principle. And I think He illustrated that principle right at the dawn of time. So we understand that this zinc spark, I've seen a video actually of a of that represented, not actual. They can't do legally, they're not allowed to film it. If you Google zinc spark, follow enough links, you can actually see the video of what it's supposed to look like. And so we know that the zinc spark took place when Mary conceived and Christ was in her womb. But I think it's a whole lot like what we read in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I believe you and I were just like that. We were formless and void, and we were covered in darkness. And I believe it happened just like this for us, that the Spirit of God began hovering over this formless, void, darkness. I believe the Hebrew word there is more like the word chaos, and cold, frozen. The hovering word there in Hebrew, I'm told, is more like fluttering, like you get the picture of a mother hen maybe on her nest. But we were just like that, and God initiated, "Let there be light." I don't believe anyone comes into the kingdom of God by logical argument. I don't believe it comes without that. I believe there has to be a logical explanation. You have to use intelligible words, things like that. But we're not won by a logical argument. It is spiritual reality. There has to be an opening of the eyes of our heart to see Him. He has to initiate. He has to open our eyes. He has to say, effectively, "Let there be light." I think that we get saved just like we read about creation by the will of God, the Father, who said, "Let there be light." It's through the Word of God. Literally, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But it's through the Word of God. We read John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And we know that through the Word, everything that was created was created. And we see that it's by the Spirit moving on the recipient. So just like at creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that that opens our eyes. Happened the same way with Mary and the conception of Jesus. If you use the term Immaculate Conception, the first time I heard that, I knew they were talking about Christ. And who knew that in 1954, Pope Pius IX would make this edict that, no, it was Mary's conception. Mary was the one who was born without original sin. And okay, maybe, doubt it, but okay, but I know Christ is the Immaculate Conception. It was God forming Christ in her. And it's by the will of God. You know, verse 30, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God." So God is initiating this. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And the same is true for you and me. When we, you know, a lot of times people will give the testimony, I found the Lord when I was at the end of my rope. I found Him. Mm-mm. No, He initiated the whole thing. Born of the will of the Father. I read this earlier, John 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received Him," that's to the believers, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We're enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us in John 16, starting verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose to you. So not only are we born by the will of the Father, not only are we enlightened by the Holy Spirit, but it happens by the grace of God. I'm sure probably one of the verses that pops right into your mind is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one can boast. So we're saved by grace. We see that right there in Mary and Jesus' story. You know, you found favor. So, in fact, I would say that everything that we do, it either originates from the will of man for the perpetuating of the kingdom of self, induced by the dissipating influence of the world, and it leads to strife, conflict, enmity, that whole long list, or of the everything that we do, or it originates from the will of God, by the grace of God, through the word of God, after the illumination of God's Holy Spirit, and it leads to the advancement of God's kingdom. It leads to the testimony of Jesus here on earth and in the heavenly realms, and it leads to the glory of God. And also, sort of ancillary comment, it's also for our good. All these things that the Lord produces in through us. So, having heard all this and having seen this by the enabling of God's Holy Spirit, may we ever respond the way that Mary did. I've read this a number of times. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you love and that you initiate, that you overshadow, that it's by your power that you grant light and life. You are everything. Help us ever to be looking to you, that we would be your bond slave. We thank you that as your slave, you have freed us from sin and bound us ever to you. And may everything in your word be done to us according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.